In heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for this blessed day, the first day of the week that we, your people, could gather ourselves together in this manner, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to come fellowship, Lord, and worship your great name. We bless the holy name this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. And even to sit down, Father, at thy feet and to hear your words. To understand, Lord, your plan and the purpose for our life in this generation. We know, Lord, time is fast approaching the end of time, where things, oh Lord, will have to close up. All that which pertained to the handiworks of man, they will all have to be folded up for Christ to sit upon his throne and begin his reign upon this earth. While there will be peace for 1,000 years, we look forward to it, Father, of the things to come. But Lord, we know, as thy word say, there is just but a little quick work to be done. Especially, Lord, for the bride of Christ Jesus. We need to have a revival. A revival, Lord, that will change our physical body. Because we know, Lord, as long as we eat of thy word and drink of thy drink of the spirit of life, we know, like a caterpillar, Father, you work from the inside out. The way comes the day when your sins are all matured and ready, perfected. And then, Father, there will come the last trump. And we are looking forward to that day, Lord. We know it's not far off. Because you know the season that we are living in now, Lord. It's been a long, long 2,000 years. Throughout history, where your saints of old have been crying out, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. And here, Lord, in this last day, this will be the generation, Lord, that will see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time can no longer delay. Time must be folded up. When the Spirit of the mighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ, will come to take us and bring all things to a close. The great day that we look forward to, Father. Therefore, Father, let our mind, our heart, spirit, and souls be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold his face. Keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. For we know, Lord, it is this great agape love within us that will bring us to that place. We thank you, Father, and we ask for your grace now, Lord. As we sit upon thy, in thy presence, Lord, you open our hearts to receive thy word. And you bless this day now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You be seated and let us go to the word of the Lord. Now, last week we closed off with the verses of scripture pertaining to the rock. And I just I quoted to you a saying that was kind of a common saying in the days of the Dark Age. Cyprian, the Bishop of Carthage. Now, back in those years after the last apostle died in 180. 100 years passed, 280. Between that period to 300, there's a lot of turmoil in, the then known world that we know it. Europe and North Africa. Now, when you say North Africa, do not think of Nigeria or any places like that. But think of North Africa as the places the coastline that faces the Mediterranean Sea. Like Morocco, Liberia, Algeria, Egypt. Now we have cities like Alexandria, Carthage is there, and several others along the coast of North Africa. There were Christians around that area. Because Mediterranean Sea is one of the focus places that is mentioned in the Bible. It is called the Great Sea, as you know. And you know how Paul sails around those places, to Athens, to Crete, and Greece, and even to Spain, and minister the gospel there. So after the apostles all passed away in A.D. 100 and then 200 AD, from that period of time onwards, the churches spread rapidly. And over the period of time, of course, the issue about the Godhead was the main issue. Whether Christ, whether God was one or three, or what was the relationship between Jesus and the Father. So this were the discussion that were being held from all throughout these churches. And of course the church in Rome was a dominating church. And in the year 200 AD plus, you have this bishop called Cyprian of Carthage. Carthage just facing the island of Crete. Now, you know that the apostles in the Bible, if you read the Bible, that they believe in oneness. We believe that we all should be in one accord, right? That's the Bible, as Paul said, there's only one Spirit, one God, right? And so we all need to be one. One church, one body, and so on. So the ideology is there. The teaching is in the Bible that we should be one as Father and Son are one. Remember? Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, there may be one and you and I are one. So, back then, of course, the church, the bishop, always exert their power. That's where the Nicolaitan spirit comes in. And force the teaching upon the people. They force it. If you don't believe, they excommunicate you and so on and so forth. So, it was then that, there are those that do not believe in the church forcing upon them all these rules and regulations and all the law so strongly upon them. People must have the right to choose, as some would believe. And so Cyprian came along and he made this statement. He can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. So that is to say that you need to listen to the church. Because the church is the authority. The Pope or the bishop or the archbishop at that time is the vicar of Christ, we'll say. And yet at that time, of course, the bishop of Rome has not yet been crowned as the Pope. So the ideology of oneness is there. And it is this kind of a saying by Cyprian that became a factor later on to where the Church of Rome said that we are the Mother Church. And you have to conform to all that which we say, all that which we teach us. Alright, so oneness is there, of course. You know, when you have people using an authority to exert upon the people, it will never work. Especially when we come to politics or even to religion. You look at United Nations. For what reason was United Nations formed? I mean, is it United Nations? So, it's a United Church. So everybody must be united and have a common ideology, a common faith. So United Nations was formed to try to bring the nations of the world together and have peace and have prosperity, working one another, and so on and so forth. But you all know that United Nations is nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Nations never really sit down and deal with things. I was given a link by Brother Israel. You know, Brother Israel, you know, missionary in Cambodia, he sent me a link about Cameroon. Now, I don't know much, I actually do not know much about Cameroon until he sent me the link. It's a video, you know, that was presented about how Cameroon suffered even to this day. Lots of thousands of people died because the government was corrupt. The president is for life. And what did the United Nations do? Nothing. And if you want to look at African history, you'll know between the Tutsi and the, what's the other one? The Hutu and the Tutsi. How they fought over there in Rwanda. The thing that happened. Over in so many countries in Africa, Congo, Gabon, Uganda, during the Idi Amin. So, you talk about oneness, yeah, of course, everybody would like to live in a world of peace. So, the same thing with the church when it started back then. They want to have a common faith, but how do you have a common faith? Some believe in the Trinity, some believe in oneness, like those in Alexandria, in the south of Europe, where the northern coast of Africa. And that's why Constantine called for a council. After he was, you know, after he made the whole of Europe under his empire in 313 AD, make Christianity the state religion and forcing it upon Jews and everybody else. And the Jews, they were not in favor of it. They have the synagogue turned into stable for animals. Huh? Forbid them to have their Sabbath and so on. How do you get people to be united as one? Now, unless you're talking about North Korea, where people are suppressed. Or back in the days, Mao Zedong was the chairman of China. You get a man who is powerful enough, where people bow down to him because there's corruption. How do you get a person to be a president for life? All those around him are his own people who have to gain. They get the finance, rob the poor and give to them, control the people. The same thing with the church. You get a man who sits up there in the throne and calls himself the archbishop or the bishop, or later on, of course, you know, become the cardinal and then you are the pope. He said a word everybody must follow, else get excommunicated. Well, don't worry about that excommunication, but the thing is that they put fear on you. You go to purgatory. And they'll teach purgatory as if it's a terrible, terrible place. Because why? There was no such a place in the scripture. And this is how they form unity. And when you have the carnal mind trying to bring about your unity, it will never work. It's just the same as what happened in this entire message. Everybody said the same thing, say what the prophet said. And yet, those people who say what the prophet said, they have all different versions of what the prophet said from the same quotes. You know, I've been through all the years. I've listened to some foolish preachers. One of them told me, he said, "Brother, if we don't say what the prophet say, then we are messed up. The denomination, they have the Bible. They say what the Bible said, but they are messed up." I said, "Well, look at what you say. So what the prophet said will be fine. But look at how many different groups there are out there. And fighting among themselves over the courts." Huh? The thing is this, don't take the Bible blank words off of a white paper. Say what the Spirit of God says concerning His Word. It's one thing to say what the Bible said by reading a text, right? You can read a text and you can, and just one text by itself, you can bring about all kinds of strange interpretation. Isn't it? Obviously. You see. We need to say what the Spirit of the Lord said. And hear what the Spirit of God said. And that's why we cannot bring in carnal mind to bring about oneness of the church. You cannot. You see. So until we come to the word of the Lord and see eye to eye according to the word of the Lord, we can never be in agreement. Isn't it? But minor issue is not a problem. Right? Isn't it? You understand what I'm saying? Well, you know, like a communion bread, for example. Some people believe very, very strictly that the communion bread must be round and flat, like chapati. Right? Others believe it must be a loaf of bread. It doesn't matter whether it's a loaf, as a loaf of bread you understood it to be, or chapati, as we know it was in the days of old, they make bread like chapati. Isn't it? You know. What about the cup? Does the cup have to be, well, like what they show in the movie? A carpenter's cup is made of wood. Right? Does it matter if you use a glass cup, a metal cup? There are a lot of people who are fanatic, make an issue out of nothing. You see. It's the same thing. Why are people taken up with a place of worship, like a room? Take for example this room here we have. We fellowship here. So what is the difference between a place like this, or the place in the home, or the building that is specially built and called the church, when everything is very quiet, like you know, when you walk into the church room, you have to be very quiet, lest you disturb the church mouse. Because holy place, children gonna run around. Huh? We cannot talk too much, too loudly. We cannot use the room for any other function. What is a church? A church is not a building. Mind you. But people act the place so holy, you know. No, the place is not holy. It's the people.
And yet before the Old Testament, Old Testament was a type and shadow of the New.
Yes, I know what happened in the Old Testament. The tabernacle of Moses. The temple of God. The people under the law. The place is sanctified by God for the purpose for that they obey. But the whole building, the structure, and the Levitical priesthood pertain to the body of Christ. Pertain to the ministry of Christ.
Right?
That's what we call church.
And the church of God is on 2 feet.
Where 2 or 3 are gathered together, where the 4 feet or 6 feet are gathered together,
Jesus said, there I'll be in the midst of them.
Right?
You are the church, not this building.
So, do you understand what we're believing in? Are we getting a place of being religious? Come to a place, be quiet, like, no, we come to a fellowship here, fellowship, sure, we sit down, be quiet, for 5 minutes before we start the service instead of gossiping away unnecessarily.
Yeah.
And then get ourselves ready for worship. We should be, because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is coming to you. You coming here to meet the Lord. We need to sit down quietly at least. Be in the mind to worship and fellowship with God.
You see.
Alright, so now, when that church tried to become one, tried to force it upon the believer, not only they force it upon the Jew and so on, and you know and I know the Jew, they are monotheists. They are not polytheists. But they try to force it on them. The concept of a Trinity. Let's go to Revelation now, chapter 6, verse 3. We continue with the period of the dark age. Because here I want to show you the trail of the serpent. Oh, that was a very terrible time. In fact, how does a serpent trail all the way from the garden leading into that dark age? 500 around that to 1580 for 1,000 years. It was a dark time. That's why it was called dark age. Huh? The three horses, they rode through it. The white horse, the red horse, and the black horse. It was really terrible. There are a lot of diseases. Knowledge did not go forward. In fact, it goes backward. It went backward. Nothing progressed. No medicine. Huh? When somebody tried to, what we call that in those days, I think it's called apothecary, right? Apothecary, concoctions of things, and apothecary. Trying to find a blend of herbs to cure a disease, to cure an illness, is thinking that the person is a witch. See? And if you have books, be sure that it doesn't contradict the Catholic system. Revelation 6, 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So the red horse went out. After people refused to hearken to the state church, the state church will apply the law to kill. Luke 22:35-38. We will see how these verses of scripture here were taken by the Catholic Church the Jews to interpret it that they have the right to kill. Luke chapter 22, 35 to 38. Brother Henry, what you read?
Luke chapter 22, 35 to 38. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, play ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then say ye unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise has his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is not.
Okay. You understand this passage of scripture? Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? Praying. And after that, you know, he told the disciples and asked them, you know, just a discussion because of what was going to come. And Jesus asked them, do you remember that when I sent you out two by two to minister, did I tell you not to take with you your purse? Your scrip and sword and on and on and so on. Take no need to take money and stuff like that. Did you lack anything? They said no. They were not worried. Because everywhere they go, when he preached the gospel, they'll be fed by the people. And God watches over them that they will not be robbed so easily by some robbers on the highway. And now Jesus said, but now, he that have a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that had no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Oh. So now Jesus tell them to buy sword. That's kind of strange now. He's going to face what's coming. Right. Then the next line he said this. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the thing concerning me hath an end. Now, what you have said is go and buy one. If you don't have a sword, go and buy one. He said that what was prophesied concerning me must come to fulfillment. Everything must come to an end. Everything must come to its fulfillment. So what was written of Christ? Already he said here that he was reckoned among the transgressors. Right? Wow, it was prophesied. Where? Let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 verse 12. Isaiah 53 verse 12. Brother Henry.
Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressor, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor.
You got to divide, and you got to put among the transgressor. You'll be numbered among the transgressor. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 15, 28. Mark 15, 28. Lord God, if you have it, can you read?
Yeah.
Mark 15, 28.
Yeah. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with transgressors.
Right. Again, this is just make sure that you understand. So he was numbered with transgressors. So now, can you understand right now? Jesus, when he came in peace. Right? Remember, Peter cut off the ear of one of the soldiers and Jesus took it and put it back, right? Because he was not a violent man. You don't need sword. Huh? But now Jesus said, if you don't have one, buy one. What's the purpose for it? Because you see, we know what's coming. There are soldiers that come and arrest him. And when with the sword among him, he'll be numbered as being one of those bad guys, so to speak. Now, next verse says, and his disciples said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said to them, that's enough. It is enough. Two is enough. More or less a bit sarcastic on that. Well, it's enough. How are you going to have two swords fighting against this soldier, a better soldier that came for them? Can you? No. But this was just to show that the sword was a type of violence. And yet the sword was a type also of the divides. So he was numbered among the transgressors. Let's go over to the book of Luke chapter 12 verse 51. And see what does another implication and the meaning is symbolic of the sword in the hand of the disciple. Luke chapter 12, 51. Brother KK, if you have it, read it. Luke 12, 51.
Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division.
That's right. It's kind of strange, right? Do you think I come to send peace? But he was a peaceful man. Jesus said, do you think that I come to send peace? To bring peace on the earth? Huh? To give you peace on the earth? No. But I came to give division. Okay. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Here you can see how Matthew wrote it as different from the way Luke wrote it. Because in the Greek and in the expression of the Jew, a word can signify some underlying meaning. Got it, Brother Solomon? Solomon, you can read it. Matthew 10:34.
Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword.
Here now is your sword. Just as I come to bring division. How do you divide? But by the sword. You cut this way, you will have two parts. Right. Jesus said the gospel that he preached and bring into the home will cause father to separate or son to separate from father, mother, daughters from mother. Now I remember, I don't want to mention any name. We have some Catholic sisters and brothers in this fellowship, ex-Catholic believers. You know how that one of the sisters came into this message. And she was a mother, a real Catholic. But she saw the truth, she left the Catholic Church and gave her life to Christ and rebaptized. But her family was so furious. We are Catholic! Born, bred, died a Catholic. So proud of being a Catholic. There's no life in Catholicism. There's no life in Protestantism. There's no life in any ism. Mark my word for that. The only life that you can, the only way to obtain life is only found in Christ Jesus alone. God gave him the life and he gave it to us. There's no one else that you can get life. Not the Pope, not Mary, not the saints. No saints can give you life. See? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who said that? I didn't say that. It was Christ. No man can go to God. No man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. But here, the Catholic Church interpret these two souls. How did they interpret that? But you know, when you get somebody in power, they want to do something. They can take anything and they can give their own interpretation. Even in a government. Huh? Corrupt government. Yes? There are personal law in the parliament or in whatever session. I know in Singapore we call it parliament. I don't know in America what they call it. Congress. Yeah? I think the Philippines also call it Congress because they follow the American. In the British country, Commonwealth, they call it Parliament. Yes. So, you got somebody in control, you can pass it. And here the same thing is what the Catholic Church do. They took these two swords and interpret that one of them is spiritual. And this is to be willed by the Church.
Right.
The other one is secular. And it will be directed by the priest to the king, to the soldiers, to go and kill. Wow. Now you see how that serpent, how Satan works through it. Just after the last apostle died, and the post-apostolic father, we call it, post-apostolic father. Those people who were sitting under John or under Paul, all these things. You know, they were out there ministering the word of God. But you know, once a political nation brings about a dictation, constantly make Christianity the state religion under the Holy Roman Empire, which is the Holy Church of Rome. So when you come under that, you have trouble. See? So, the Mother Holy Church does overrule the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Right? Thou shalt not kill. What Jesus told his disciples, the two swords is enough, was to symbolize that he came not to bring peace, but a division. Isn't it? When he preached the gospel, but don't those soldiers came to arrest him. Do you think they were the Roman soldiers? They were the Sanhedrin priests as well. They came in a group to arrest Christ. That was his sword. But at least when they came, they say, oh, you got shot through, you have sword through, huh? What symbolized the division? Revelation 18:24. See what the Bible prophesied. The vision that God showed to John in 96 AD while he was on the Isle of Patmos, an old man. And after he was released, he went to minister in Ephesus for less than 2 years and he passed away. Revelation 18:24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. Well, book of Revelation, God showed John what's going to happen. Not long after the apostle died, this is what happened. The killing. And how many died? 68 million. Under the bloody hand of the Roman Catholic Church. And today, how many Roman Catholic people actually know what's in history? Do they know what they believe in? Now today we have all these charismatic churches. Prosperity gospel. Huh? And we have jokers, comedian preacher, preaching all that nonsense. That you have the Holy Ghost when you howl like a wolf. Or you crawl on the floor like a dog. You have seen those videos on YouTube. In America, in Africa, they are very popular. Charismaticism. The lie that the preacher preached to the people. You know, we are responsible for ourselves. And we all know that. My sister Bree Nicker said, wrote in a WhatsApp to me, ships are dumb. Say, of course ships are dumb. Huh? Another sister said, we are responsible to our own self. I said, of course. But you see, when you are in the church, you are sheep. And you need a shepherd. And it depends on the kind of shepherd that you are following. And you cannot be so dumb as a dumb sheep. Because at least the sheep know what to eat sometimes. You'll eat the greens, of course. But if the green is mixed up with something that is foul, he can smell it, he wouldn't eat it. Only the green that sometimes are poisonous, he wouldn't tell. That's the reason why the shepherd needs to go out to the pasture to scrub around, to key around, to see that there's no wild wheat and poisonous ivy or whatever, that the sheep, you know, get poisoned if they eat it. Yeah. And are those people who keep dogs, well, I understand the dog cannot take chocolate. And you never know when you take a dog for a walk and maybe on the roadside a kid eat a piece of chocolate and drop onto it, right? You make sure the dog start to, and then start eating. He said, well, no, what are you eating? You know, if you see look like chocolate, you better grab his mouth and put it out. You see? Because the dog doesn't know that chocolate is poisonous to him. So, yeah, sheep need to be led by a shepherd. That's why it's your responsibility, as Bob Alva said, find the best teacher that you can find and you follow him. You need to be fat. You don't want to follow one like Benny Hinn. Fire! And everybody fall down. That could be a joke. And then what do we have? People like Jesse Duplantis, Peter Popoff, Joel Osteen, and many more. But people doesn't seem to know that they have been deceived. And the Bible, no wonder the Bible said that God sent them a strong delusion that they will believe a lie. That they were sitting under an anointed man. Oh yes, God wanted me to give you the money to buy a jet plane. Wow. Well, you think that the time is so short that he needs a chaplain to go from one place to another instead of hopping around? Jesus walked for miles. From place to place, he walked for miles. He's no hurry. You think our God's in a hurry? Huh? But how many years now he has not returned? 2,000 years already. And slightly more. Right? He's patient. And he's still coming. He's not in no hurry. But today all the people around you, oh, time is short, rush, go and preach there. I need money to check for Jack Blaine to fly me there. When you travel first class, you know, because I need to relax in the first class, lounge in the plane, and then when I landed, I got the energy to preach. Really? You can see some of the testimonies. Unbelievable. When you think about what Paul went through, right? All highway where he was robbed and beaten up by robbers. On a high sea, where he was tossed around in storms. Huh? Right? And where he was thrown into prison. My. I wonder if some of these charismatic preachers would be thrown to prison. The first thing they do is that I'm going to call my embassy. I'll call the president and take me out. Or maybe they'll tell, you know, the police when they arrest him, do you know who I am? I'm so-and-so, the great preacher on television. And blah, blah. Yep. Everybody thinks that they are somebody. So what we have? And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints. And all that was slain upon the earth, 68 million. Remember that. John chapter 15, verse 20. Now here, Jesus said to the disciples, John 15, 20. Brother Henry.
John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also.
Yes. Good side. The enemy persecute me, Jesus said. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they have hurt me, they will hear you. Sure. So we have two sides in religious Christianity. How did the serpent trail got so close with the true elect? And one side is in darkness, falsehood. The other side is in the light, true faith. Which side are you on? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Right? Other voice they will not follow. And that's why there are many voices in the world today calling for your attention. And we need to be very sharp in our spiritual hearing to hear that still small voice. Right? And you look at the YouTube, there's a lot of, wow, a lot of voices there. And they are very loud. They call your attention by giving you some kind of description, some sort of a video intake. Wow, wow. And then you are sucked into it. Ephesians 6:17. Here Paul said, Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You said, of course, Jesus Christ did not ask you to take up arms and fight and kill so that people will follow us. That's what I said is, look at the terrorists in the world today. Huh? There are all kinds of terrorists. You can find it in India, in a different religion. You find all the Middle East, a different another religion. And back in the dark age, it was Christian terrorism. Wow. Right? In the dark age it was. The people that were peaceful are people who do not, well, they have their own pagan religion, and the Jews have their Judaism. And here comes that state religion, Catholicism. And they terrorize the people. Huh? What after the Jew who had the synagogue and tore it down, throw everything up, look into a stable for the horses and cows and whatever. And force them when they worship on a Saturday, on the Sabbath. Is this not what we see in India today? When Christian family are worshiping in the house, this terrorist group, whatever religion they might be, mostly are Hindus. And they did in that age. And over there in the Middle East, they go to Rome, they go to Europe too. Suicide bomber. Wow. If I kill people, I get to go to Nirvana or to a paradise of 72 virgins. I don't know, some say 72, 72, 77, I don't know. It doesn't matter. Huh? That is better for us to go, right? You know what? Terrorists are cowards. That's right. And so are bullies. Bullies always go in groups. Wow. Look, let's go on. John 13:34. We have what the Bible here says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Right, you take the sword of the Spirit, of the Word of God, a sword. But when you apply it to the people, you apply love. You don't force people. No wonder we have people trying to bring about the unity of the faith. Like what the Catholic Church by using a weapon of war. Taking the context of scripture about the two souls. Isn't it true today the same? Now, go to America and you can see those Amish people. You know, I did some reading up on the Amish people. They are a different kind of Amish. Different group, quite a large number of division. Though they don't agree with each other, but they still maintain their, you know, relationship, respect. But now look at the church of the world. How they bring about unity? They create the World Council of Churches to bring about unity. So, how come they are so effective? That the churches are able to come together as one. How come? When you have different denomination groups, think about it. They have about 2,800 major groups, and out of which divided 33,000. And this major can agree. Why? Simple. Is to cut away doctrine. So they put doctrine aside and just embrace that God, the creator of heaven and earth, is our Father. And we, every one of us, are brother and sisters. That's what the motto is, fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man. Well, you know, we were told to come out of the system. So we came out. When we came out, what do we have? People still wanted to have unity. Sure. You know what? When I came into the message in 1971. Wow, I said, this is fantastic. And then Brother John and those of you, when you came to the message the first time, he said, this is fantastic. You know, when I came to the message, I said, wow, this will unite the believer. Everybody would believe the same thing, right? Well, after a few months of hearing some different ones from Canada, America, and Europe, hey, it's just some differences. Because everyone is taken from the courts of Brother Branham. And so the scripture was hardly used at all. It seemed that Brother Branham's word became the absolute. But we find it was not so. After a while, we have a very extremist group. Then, well, in the 80s, I began to realize serious mistakes. There are those who want to force unity. And you have these chief apostles, and even today the lead apostles. Yeah, the chief apostle died, so the lead apostle took over. And he maintained, both of them maintained, that you have to conform to the teaching of the chief. And now the lead apostle said, you've got to conform your teaching to mine. Wow. Did Paul say that? Did Peter say that? Did John say that? Well, Peter said, you must not listen to me, because Jesus said, he built the church upon me. Did he say that? Thou art Peter, thou art Petros, and upon this rock, upon Petra, I'll build my church. And how did the Catholic Church interpret it? Peter was a little rock. The revelation that Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the big rock, not Christ. I already told you this. The church is not built upon Jesus Christ. The church is built upon the revelation of who Christ is. Some people still wonder, huh? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build a church upon me. Jesus never said, I'll build my church upon me. I'll build my church upon your confession who I am. I'm building my church on what? Upon myself? No. Upon your confession. Upon the revelation my Father gave it to you. That you can see who I am. I build it. Yeah. On Christ the solid rock I stand. It's not upon Jesus the Christ. It's upon Christ the anointing, the flow, the thought of God that flows from him to you to understand who Christ is. On Christ the solid rock. What Christ? Which Christ? Benny Hinn? What Christ? False Christ? What is true Christ? When you confess the word of God to be true, that is true Christ. The word Christ means Christ, means the anointing that flows from God. Upon Jesus, and Jesus give it out to declare the Father. But the anointing that flows upon the false Christ, it flows out to say, what? I'm God's special man. You've got to buy me a jet plane. Right? You remember how close that is? There's not the true Christ and the false Christ, the true vine and the false vine. They all look alike. Remember, in the garden, there are two trees. Right? In the garden. In the midst of the garden, not just the garden. Because garden is big. But in the middle of the garden, there's only one space, one spot. And that one spot grows two trees. Of course, you know that a spot cannot have two trees on one same exact spot. Correct, isn't it? So the same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God, you can give it a true interpretation, or you can give it a false interpretation. Right. See? So Jesus said, upon this rock, upon your confession, Peter, I'll build my church. You are just a rock. You are just a stone. And what did the Bible say? What did Peter say anyway? He was the one who wrote it anyway. He knows. Huh? You are living stones. You are living stones. Every one of us are living stones. Correct. And Christ is the headstone. Isn't that right? And it's not upon Christ that Christ be his church. It's upon the confession of what he, who he is. We need to understand the difference. Or else this is not why we have this Catholic faith coming into play, deceiving the people. That the church was built of Peter and then all the way down the Pope's line. And yet many popes are in disagreement and they kill each other even. Go read the history. I was watching a video on Luther doing research. And then one of the men, one of them make a comment. He says, I was a Lutheran. No, he says, I was a Catholic, sorry. I was a Catholic. But the church did not tell us the truth about what Luther did. They give us a different version of what Luther did. Of course. That's not what the Bible talks about falsehood. Right? A false witness. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, they speak of lies. Sure. Alright. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Now before we do, let me just give a history background. 1095 AD. Because of this two sword, Pope Urban II, that's his name, Urban, but Urban City, Urban. Pope Urban II called upon the crusaders to kill all enemies in the Middle East. Remember, the killing started in the year around 580 to 1500 AD, 1,000 years of darkness. So because of this two-sword interpretation, so Pope Urban ordered the crusaders to go and kill all the enemy in the Middle East. And the crusader was guaranteed that their sins forgiven. And their actions of killing would be absolved by any punishment by God. Jews, Muslims, and anyone who would not bow down to the Mother Church and its ruler were killed. You see the Red House? Terrible, isn't it? Huh? They are forcing people to come into a religion. I remember that time when communism ruled the world. In Russia, the Iron Curtain, under Stalin, under Karl Marx, under, all those other guys that come after. And then in China, you have Mao Zedong. Oh my, the suffering the people went through. The power of one man that just go out there and order people to be killed. People have no freedom. Here we are in Singapore, we have the freedom, you know. And we thank God for it. In many countries, they don't have that freedom. In 1095 till 1272, that's 100, about, less than 200 years, 7 crusades took place. And all this for the honor, in quotes, of the Holy Trinity. Remember, if you don't believe in Holy Trinity, you don't have eternal life. That's what they interpreted. And in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything they do is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because, after all, that's what they know. But yet, Father, Son, Holy Ghost is not a name. Right? I'm a father. My name is not Father. I'm a son to my Father. But my name is still not Son. I'm a husband to my wife, but my name is not husband. And yet, foolishness of it. Just because Jesus said it, they don't understand the name behind those titles. Right? Sure. Throughout Europe, at that time, in the Dark Age, you either be a Christian, if voluntarily, huh? Not voluntarily, involuntarily you're forced. Okay. Be Christianized or else you face the Inquisition. You know what Inquisition is? If you ever read the book that I have called 50 Years in the Church of Rome, this thick, as thick as my Bible. I bought that book. It takes a long time to read through. Father Chao Cheneke wrote that book. He was a priest like Martin Luther. That's been 12 years in the Church of Rome. No, 50 years of it in the Church of Rome. And he saw all the things that were done and he wrote this book. The things that were practiced. And if you read into the history about Inquisition, I don't think you want you if they make it a movie and really see it become like a horror movie. They put you on the rack, tie your hand, tie your feet, and then they crank and you pull you apart until your spine snap. Or they have this rope like a ribbon, a cloth, long cloth, and they have these metal pieces, but you know, that face outward, so when you swallow in, like an arrow shape, you let you swallow in. Every junction, get them to swallow, force you to swallow it. Then they pull it out. And when you pull out, the box open and you pull everything out. You do that. Or the Chinese, all kinds of torture anyway. You can just imagine that they have it in the Dark Age. You talk about Christianity. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. And they did that. Are these people really Christian? Or was it because it's a political issue? To survive, you bow down to the image. To bow down to the Pope. And you live. Revelation 6. You know, 10,000 of Bible believers in those times were killed. You know, John Hux? He was one of the great men. Of course, his name is John Hux, J-A-N. But of course, he's John. John Hux. You know, he was burned at the stake. And that was the year he was burned, was 1415. They burned him because he believed in Christ. He refused to bow down to the Pope. And all the council, the priest, and all the bishop laughed when he was being burned alive. They laughed at him. And the man stood there with the fire burning him. And many were burned at the stake. They did not deny Christ. Remember this. Revelation 6:5 and verse 6 as well. Somebody read it. Brother KK. Revelation 6:5-6.
And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balance in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine."
Right. So we have the first white horse, the deception red horse, war, and now the black horse, which is famine. Both natural and spiritual. No natural food, because they were living in dark age. Nothing advanced. There were all the diseases of the back plank, all the rats that carry all kinds of diseases running around. People just died. There was a terrible day. A lot of people just died, very young, 50, 60 years old. Yeah. And that lasts for 1,000 years. But during those times, we have a man called Martin Luther. Martin Luther, we all know Martin Luther, don't we? Yeah. But there are a lot of history, we don't know much about Martin Luther. He was a priest there for 12 years. But he was, he has seen so many things that were done in the character that he hated it. He wanted to reform. He wanted the church to reform. But he was just a priest. You know. He was not even a bishop. So after he went through and what God showed him, that Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith, he took courage. He wrote 95 theses against the church and nailed it on Wittenberg Castle church door on October the 31st, 1517. And that is the blow that knocked one of his, the head of the serpent, almost to death. That which you find in the book of Revelation. October 31st of 1517. How many years is it now since that time? This is the 500 years, half a millennium ago. 1517, today is 2018. Right? And last year, October, was 500 years. So when he nailed to it, wow, a revival started. But not so fast. On January the 3rd, 1521, about 4 years or 3.5 years later, Pope Leo the 10th excommunicated Luther. He actually wrote a paper boo. You know what a paper boo is? Anyway, kind of funny, I call it paper boo. You know a boo? That's boo. Miss. Some people call it bushy, the boo thing, you know? Boo. Actually, the word boo, B-U-L-L, comes from the word bulla. B-U-L-L-A. A little metal piece that you sign, you know, it's a seal. And that's what they use over in the Old Testament time. They all have this Hezekiah, bulla, and all that. Which they discovered in the archaeological dig a few years ago in Jerusalem to prove that character like Hezekiah exists. Isaiah exists. They found it. So, the Pope, you know, decree. A paper bull is a paper bull, is a decree. So, give it to Luther and ask Luther to recant. Huh? All his contention against the church. The book that he had written. And Martin Luther took the papal bull and he put it. And so on January the 3rd, 1521, Pope Leo excommunicated Luther. And then, on April the 17th, the same year, Luther was summoned to court, so to speak, to appear before the Emperor Charles the 5th and all the princes at Worms, Germany. There is a city called Worms. I don't know, it's a kind of strange thing. And of course, Luther appealed that. And the emperor wanted him to recant. And asked him, did you write all those books? Are you the author of those books? And Luther stood there, you know, and said that some of the books were good. It's about righteous living and all these things. Do you want me to say anything otherwise? That these are good? Even the people who have passed that this was so good? Yes, I wrote all these books. As long as those that I are publishing, not that they were taken by some conniving or some, you know, con man, I would say, you know, those who hated him and put some extra words into it. He said, those that I published, yes, they are mine. Then the Pope asked him, would you simply tell us what you believe? And you know, at that time, when Luther was asked to simply state his faith, or else he'll be excommunicated, or else he will be chased off. And you know, not only that, he feared, he wavered, he mumbled something, and nobody could hear it. And he was told to speak out loud, and he said, give me another day, give me some more time to consider what I would say. And they granted him one more day. So the following day, 18th of April, he affirmed all his publication and his faith. Yes, all this is what I believe. All this I stood for. And then in closing, he made this speech. And I read it like, you know, that's such a man. This is what turned the whole Europe upside down with his speech on that. So Luther, in closing his speech, said this: unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in the councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradict themselves. I hear that to say that, because that's true. I am bound by the scripture I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. That is his ending speech. By this time, oh my, the whole council was in an uproar. Some will cry heresy and all that, and the news started going out of Europe and other places. Oh, more revival. People will stir up. And Luther, you're in trouble, more trouble. But by then, Europe, many of the believers stood with Luther. They stood with him. Because that's the truth. And so, people like Ulrich Zwingli, Desiderius Irenaeus, John Calvin, Thomas Monza, Michael Hoffman, and many others, all these names are from all over Europe, either Germany, Switzerland, or other places. They began to stand for, and many of them died for their faith too. So the Reformation started with Luther, and the Reformation continued. You know how old Luther died? He died at the age of 62 years old because of his ill health. There were a lot of diseases. His daughter died at a young age too. In those days, people die young because of the disease. Just as in Africa, He got all these different diseases and rampant, you know, and in India the Zika virus and all that thing. So while Luther started, of course, then you have the Reformed Church, then you have Anglican Church, and they continue, of course, with infant baptism, and they adopted the Nicene Council Creed, as you know. And then more revival after that. You had the Anabaptists, you had the Baptists, you had the Methodists, you had the Mennonites, you had the Salvation Army, etc., etc. And all of these emphasize Romans 5:8. Let us go. All this emphasizes Romans 5:8, 9, and 10. As well as 17. Brother Henry, will you read Romans 5, 8, 9, 10, and also 17?
But God commanded His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one.
Amen. So you see, after this Reformation started, even though Luther, the Reformed Church, the Anglican Church, they still embrace the Trinity and the Nicene Creeds and all other things, even infant baptism, got alive for a period of time, and then more Reformation, people realize, okay, now you come to Anabaptists, the Baptists, you need to go and immerse yourself in water baptism. And they still hold to the doctrines of the Trinity, of course. But you see, the Reformation started by God to bring the people slowly, step at a time. Right? Justification under Luther. And then by the time John Wesley comes around, after the Baptist, but then John Wesley came, what do you have? Sanctification. Huh? Then after that, you have the Holy Spirit. Baptism with the outpouring of the gifts. The spiritual gifts. And after that, when people all wake up, God says, no, you come out of it. Back to the Word. And we are in that stage. But they emphasize one thing for sure after the Reformation started. It's all about what? That we are all sinners, we must be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? And as death came by one, life also came by one man. And that man is Christ Jesus. So this is one simple gospel. It's not about following a man, a pope, a bishop, or cardinal, or a pastor, whatever it is. You follow the word of God. Those were the days. Believe in the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Bless what you have taught us, Lord. Bless thy Word. We are privileged people to live in this end time now. To look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in our days. We want to thank you, Father, for the saints of old, especially those in the dark ages, how they stood firmly. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, Hansel, and many others. And even many others, the simple folks, died for their faith. And all this, as the Bible said, how the church back then killed all these saints of yours. But Father, we people here, looking back into history, we are thankful, Father, that you paved the way for us in this generation to look back and remember how the saints of old stood for the faith. And likewise in our generation now, even though the world seems good, even though we have a place to worship and country to worship, that we have the freedom to do so, we just want to remember, Lord, others who in other countries may not have the privilege. Lord, we commit all of this to you, Lord. Bless them all. Bless your people as we walk in the journey, in the pilgrimage that you have set before us. And we know how to trail the serpent. It just side by side with us. And you give us the wisdom, a ear to hear, a spirit to discern. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.